For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dan. I'm the college ministry intern on staff here at Symphony, and it's my privilege to share the word with you all today. So we are closing out our Letters from Jesus series, which has taken us through the two chapters of the book of Revelation, where Jesus addresses seven key churches in Asia Minor. And today, we're going to be taking a look at the church in Laodicea. You know, they say that you often leave the best for last, but in this case, Jesus actually leaves the worst for last, because Jesus' letter to the church in Laodicea is probably his most condemning rebuke to any of the churches in Asia Minor. And maybe it's a rebuke that's a little more applicable to you and me than we might want to admit. And so I hope that as we consider our passage today in love, we're spurred to action by the words of Jesus. So let's dive in to what Jesus has to say to us today, and let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation 3, 14 to 22, and I'll read that for us. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today asking for humble hearts to receive your word. Lord, would you teach us through your letter to the Laodiceans how to live a life that is pleasing to you, not one that is lukewarm. Lord, I pray for us here today that no matter where we are in our faith journey, that we are challenged to consider the ways that you are calling us to take a step. And Lord, would you give us the strength and conviction through the word today to do so. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to start, just some context on Laodicea. Laodicea was a city that, if you had to choose one word to characterize it, that word would be prosperous. Like the other churches of Asia Minor that are addressed in the book of Revelation, Laodicea was situated in a key region of the ancient Near East, somewhere along the lines of modern-day West Turkey. But there was something special about Laodicea in particular. You see, everything that allowed the surrounding cities of that region to prosper, Laodicea had just a little bit more of. They had the best location, the best access to trade routes, the best proximity to natural resources, so on and so forth. And so it's no surprise that Laodicea was prosperous. It naturally became the center for commerce and culture. And its thriving industries, such as banking and textiles and medicine, ensured that its citizens enjoyed no small measure of wealth. In fact, Laodicea was so wealthy and prosperous that in 60 AD, when they experienced an earthquake that completely destroyed the city, they actually declined any help from the Roman Empire. That's how well off they were. They had so much money and resources that they were fine rebuilding the city themselves. They didn't need any assistance. And so here is a city that was prosperous and accomplished and self-sufficient. And it becomes clear to us that somewhere along the lines, the attitude of the church in Laodicea came to resemble that of its city. The Laodicean church said, "We're doing great. We're wealthy, we're capable, life is comfortable, there's nothing we need." But it's actually because of this mindset that Jesus condemns them in this letter. Because although they thought they were rich and prosperous and in need of nothing, Jesus says that in reality, they were poor, pitiable, and blind to how much they were actually in need. And in order to drive this reality home, Jesus uses this fascinating illustration. Starting from verse 15, he says, "I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Jesus says to the Laodicean church, "You are lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold. And because of that, you are detestable." Now, Jesus isn't using the words hot or cold here to describe some sort of spiritual spectrum. I think that's where a lot of us get tripped up on this passage. What Jesus isn't saying here is, you know, either be on fire for God or be super cold towards God. Either is better than just being in the middle. You know, if you think about it, that doesn't really make sense. You know, why would God rather us be far from him than just kind of close to him? No, the point that Jesus is making was actually about what the Laodiceans had chosen to define themselves by. Let me explain. Historians note something really interesting about Laodicea, which is that even with all of their wealth and their self-sufficiency, there was one thing that they lacked as a city, and that was their own water. You see, although Laodicea was situated right in the middle of the Lycus River Valley, which was this lush area with plenty of flowing streams, the city itself sat on top of a series of hills. And these hills ensured that the city was just high enough to be far away from water. And so the same location that allowed Laodicea to enjoy such prosperity also meant that they had to constantly import water. Now, scholars note that when it came to importing water, the city really only had two options. The first was the city of Hierapolis to the north. And Hierapolis was actually renowned because of its many hot springs. And the hot water that was found in Hierapolis was said to have these healing and restorative properties. The second was the city of Colossae to the south. And among other things, Colossae was known for its direct access to the ice-cold mountain water that flowed down into the valley and their city. And so Laodicea's water was imported from either the hot springs of Hierapolis or the cold rivers of Colossae. And that sounds nice in theory. You know, they had their choice of either cold or hot water. But as many of you know who might have bought water from Costco and loaded into your trunk, by the time you bring that water back home on a hot summer day, what happens? It gets lukewarm, stale. And so it's ironic, isn't it? In Laodicea, this city which boasted in its riches and comfort, which prided itself in apparently wanting nothing, they were lacking in something as simple as decent drinking water. Unlike the healing, restorative hot water that Hierapolis was known for, or the refreshing cold water that Colossae was known for, the water in Laodicea was utterly unremarkable. And like the lukewarm water that defined Laodicea, which was good for nothing except to be spit out, Jesus says to the Laodicean church, "You are lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold. You think your riches and your self-sufficiency define you and make you great, but really all they do is make you unremarkable." You know, for each of the churches that Jesus addresses in Revelation, there is some defining good that he points out. Even for the churches that he rebukes, there's at least something that pleases him. Ephesus, the patient endures. Smyrna, the tested and suffering. Pergamum, the faithful. Thyatira, the loving servers. Sardis, the ones fighting to be alive. And Philadelphia, the ones who have kept his word. But when he gets to Laodicea, Jesus says, there's nothing good I can say about you. You are lukewarm. You who I have called to be set apart, to be defined by your good works, you are just stale, stagnant, and complacent. What happened to the church of Laodicea that made them so lukewarm, so complacent in their faith? Let's look at verse 17. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The core problem of the Laodicean church wasn't just that they were rich. It's that being rich, being in the city of prosperity and self-sufficiency, it convinced the church that they needed nothing. For the Laodiceans, they looked at their lives and the wealth and comfort that they saw. It convinced them that they weren't in need. They were convinced that they had found security, even identity, in what they had. And all the while, they were blind to the fact that the riches that they had and the comforts that they enjoyed were not what they needed. In the Gospels, Jesus tells this parable of a sower who went out to scatter seeds. And some of these seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the seeds. And Jesus says that there are people who are like the seeds sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. What happened with the church of Laodicea is that they allowed these thorns to grow around their hearts and obscure their vision so that they lost sight of what they truly needed. They tricked themselves into thinking that they were good. They had everything they could possibly want. They were wealthy, they were prosperous, they were self-sufficient. And so they settled for these things. They said, this is what life's about. This is all we need. And now that we found it, we are rich. But Jesus looks at their hearts and says, you are poor and blind. You are poor and blind because you care so much about things that don't actually matter, when really you're lacking in things that do matter. The church in Laodicea was a church that forgot why they exist. They forgot the central, fundamental gospel truth that the church was supposed to be built on, which is that we as people are desperately in need. That nothing in this world can satisfy the need that we have in our souls. That no amount of worldly riches or success or comfort can fulfill what we need most. The Laodicean church was defined by what they had instead of what they needed. And that was the problem. You see, the church isn't a place for people who boast in their riches. It's a place for those who know the depths of their own poverty. It's a place for those who come because they realize that the world can offer us all the riches and comforts that we could possibly imagine, but those things can't begin to address our spiritual bankruptcy. The church can't be made up of people that have hearts like the Laodiceans, who lived as though they were in need of nothing, who let themselves be defined by what they had, what they accomplished, instead of what they needed. But that's exactly what was happening, and that's why Jesus says, you are lukewarm. As we consider Jesus' words to the church in Laodicea, we have to ask ourselves, are we a church that's defined by our need for Jesus? Are we as a church continually being reminded of our need, or are we chasing after things that don't matter? Have you and I allowed the world to convince us that we're rich when in reality we are spiritually poor? I think that for us, we're really good at being convinced that we're not in need. Or even when we are, we think that what we need is easily attainable. I just need to earn a little more money. I just need to make it through the busy season. I just need to find better community. I just need to keep doing what I'm doing. I have it all figured out. But when the only things that we think we need are things that we ourselves are able to achieve, then it's so easy to become comfortable. We start to live as though that's all there is to life, that that's all we need. As we achieve these things and we fulfill these needs, we start to feel like we can do it all. We have all figured it out. Go through life, rely on yourself, enjoy the fruits of our own labor. And like the Laodiceans, who achieved the wealth, the comfort, the security, we become self-sufficient. The truth is, when the only things we think we need are things that we ourselves can achieve, we become the masters of our own lives. I think that's why Jesus comes down so hard on the Laodiceans. Because within complacency sits a dangerous lie, which is that we are not in need. And Jesus says that the only way to undo this lie, to cure our false self, our false sense of self-sufficiency, is to recognize our need for him. In verse 18, Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." Jesus makes it clear that the Laodiceans aren't actually the ones who are rich. It's Jesus who's rich. When it comes to what they really need, Jesus is the source. Jesus is the supply. Now, something really interesting here is that the three things that Jesus offers to the Laodicean church, gold refined by fire, white garments, salve to anoint their eyes, those three things coincide with the three main industries of the city of Laodicea: banking, textiles, and medicine. The Laodicean banks were full of gold from their prosperous trade and commerce. The textile industry was the result of these coveted garments that the Laodiceans made from their sheep's wool. And the main medical export that put Laodicea on the map was this salve, this ointment for the eyes, that had a reputation for improving eyesight, even curing blindness. And so it's as if Jesus is specifically pointing out these things that were the reason for the Laodiceans' riches, and he's telling them, what you need aren't those things. I have what you truly need. I have the gold that actually makes you rich. I have the garments that clothe you and dignify your soul. I have the salve that can make you truly see. Now, you and I know that what we truly need, what Jesus is offering to us today, it isn't material things. Rather, it's Jesus himself. Jesus himself is the answer. Jesus is the gold, the garments, the salve. Because what we need isn't anything we can get in this life. It's a new life completely. What we truly need is salvation from the wages of our sin, which is death. What we need is the love of God, which we enjoy only because of the grace of Jesus Christ. What we need is the new, abundant life where we experience a joy and satisfaction like nothing else when we live for something greater than ourselves, for Jesus. You and I, we have a God-sized hole in our hearts. And maybe because that hole is God-sized, anything smaller than God, it fits inside. And when we try to do that, when we try to fill that hole with the small things of the world, for a moment, we feel like it does the trick. And so we fill ourselves with the things that we think will satisfy: money, clothes, pleasure, comfort, approval from others. We fill and fill and fill. Even the good things that God created for us to experience him through, like love, faith, community, serving, calling, we make these things all about us in an effort to fill that hole. We stop living according to God's design, and we start living according to our own. And maybe we get good enough at doing that, that we get used to this feeling of being partially satisfied. We convince ourselves that those momentary half pleasures are actually all that there is to life. We settle for far less than what we were designed to experience. And in so doing, we become lukewarm. But when we experience God, when we taste and see the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ, he changes everything. He gives us a new purpose, a new joyful way of living. We no longer have to be defined by things as small and unremarkable as riches or pleasures or comfort or opinions of others. Instead of looking to the small things of the world to try to satisfy, we have all of God to fill us with wonder. When you and I become defined by our relationship and our dependence on God, even the ordinary things in life, your job, your friendships, your circumstances, when you go through these things with God, relying on him, it's so much better. We experience the fullness of life the way that God designed for us to live. The first time I went to Victoria's, which is a Chinese restaurant just a block away from here, I was so disappointed. I remember after that meal thinking to myself, that was it? That was the best Chinese food in Boston? I didn't understand what the fuss was about. I didn't know it at the time, but I actually ordered wrong. I had ordered just the regular Chinese-American dishes. I thought that was all there was, that that's all Victoria's was. But then, I went with a certain brother in our church named John C. And John C. changed everything. You see, I was just expecting General Tso's chicken, but he ordered salt and pepper squid. I was just expecting beef and broccoli. He got the Peking spare rib. I had settled in my heart for vegetable lo mein. He got the Three Delight pan-fried noodles. And just like that, my life was changed. Victoria's became my favorite restaurant of all time. You see, I had settled for an incomplete experience, because I just relied on what I knew, what I was expecting. But when I relied on someone who really knew what I needed, who knew what my soul was longing for, that's when I experienced life as it was meant to be. Victoria's was so much better when I relied on John C. And life is so much better when we rely on God. When we experience life with God, relying on God, we realize that that's what we were designed to do. We were designed to live life in need of him, to be defined by our need for him. That's why placing our trust in Jesus, it isn't a one-time thing, a do it once and then go on with your life kind of thing. No, we need to constantly seek his presence. We need to posture our lives to continually rely on his grace, because we know that he knows what's best for us. And in order to do that, we have to recognize our need for Jesus. As Tim Keller said, if you want God's grace, all you need is need. All you need is nothing. The more you and I recognize our need for Jesus, the more we're able to receive God's grace. When we feel like we need nothing, that we have everything, then we don't look for a savior. We're content with the comfort that we have. But when we are in need, When we are desperate for God, that's when we're able to humble ourselves and to seek something greater. Maybe you and I need to be reminded today that we need to need Jesus. We have to understand that when it comes to what truly matters, we have nothing. And when we acknowledge this, when we acknowledge that we're not rich, that we're not self-sufficient, that when we're left to our own devices, we will always settle for less in life, that's when we can finally take what Jesus offers. Now, what's difficult about this offer is that it comes at a price. Jesus even says to the Laodiceans, buy from me these things. Buy from me gold and white garments and salve. So question, how do we buy what Jesus is offering? Well, we trade what we're holding on to. For the Laodiceans, Jesus was calling them to let go of their material wealth when it came that they came to trust so much in. And for us, if we want to truly experience the riches of Christ, we have to let go of what we've been holding on to. I want to pose for us two questions today. What are the areas you've grown complacent in? And what are you holding on to that Jesus is asking to trade? Let's take these one at a time. First, what are the areas you've grown complacent in? When we live in relationship with Jesus, we go through life with godly expectations. We're able to look at every area of our life, and there's this excitement, there's this joy that comes from knowing that God has a plan for you there. That in every sphere, every experience, there are blessings waiting for you as you walk with Jesus through them. But when we lose sight of those godly expectations, those same areas become dull. We start to expect less. We expect life to just be about ordinary things. That was the trap that the Laodiceans fell into. They lost sight of what God wanted them to experience and be defined by. And instead, they grew complacent in their expectations. Life for them just became about ordinary things: money, comfort, materialism. What about when you and I lose sight of what God wants us to experience? You know, work just becomes about getting that salary, that promotion, putting in that 9-to-5, rather than answering the calling that God has for you, rather than being salt and light in the workplace, rather than giving glory to God through our work as he intended. For relationships, we settle for the surface level. You know, as long as we have a friend group to call our own, as long as we find a girlfriend or boyfriend, as long as we're not alone, we feel like that's good enough. And we settle for that instead of pursuing life-giving friendships that are God-appointed. Relationships that he's calling you to be iron sharpening iron, to experience accountability that challenges and transforms you to love and be loved, to know and be known. When we settle for our own expectations, even church just becomes routine. You know, get enough worship in on Sundays to lift you up for the week. Come out to things when it's convenient for you. No need for challenge or conviction. But really, God has designed church to be one of the greatest and most important blessings in your life. I'll be honest, there have been more Sundays than I'd like to admit where the thing that excited me most about being here was knowing that I'm hanging out with my friends right after. See, instead of having godly expectations, we just come to expect church to be a social circle or a self-help course. Some of us don't even actually have any expectations for church. We just come because that's what we've been doing our whole lives. God has more in store for you. Life can be so much more than what we've settled for, than what we've chosen to define it as. And so what are the areas that you've grown complacent in? What are the areas where instead of having godly expectations, you settled for ordinary ones? Second, What are you holding on to that Jesus is asking to trade? You know, complacency is one of the most difficult things to overcome because it tricks us into holding on to the very things that keep us stuck. We all want to be free. We all want transformation. But at the same time, we cling to the very things that are keeping us rooted in place. In order for us to actually take that step, to give up what we're holding on to, we need to trade it for what Jesus is offering instead. And like any good trade, we have to compare what we have with what we're offered. The Bible calls this counting the cost. I think often we don't follow through with this trade with Jesus because we're either clutching too tightly at what we're holding on to, or we don't truly see what Jesus is offering. So first, we need to consider, what are the things I'm holding on to? What's keeping me from relying on God? Is it actually worth it? Maybe it's the comfort of staying where you are. Maybe it's the pride in you that says that you have the right plan for your life already. You are the master that's in control. Maybe it's a desire to be accepted by the people around you. And with that, a fear of what they might say if you commit too much to Jesus. Maybe it's even a habitual sin that you've become enamored with that you don't want to give up. What are the things that you're holding on to? Are those the things that actually define you? And then on the flip side, we also need to know what Jesus is offering. What exactly are the riches that Jesus wants to give to you? What are the blessings that Jesus has in store for you? What are the promises that God is making to you through his word, through your times of prayer? My challenge to us all is to spend time this week going to God and asking him to show you exactly what he's offering. Pray, God, show me what you want to give me. God, help me see the blessings and the promises that you have ready for me. And a great way to do this, to really receive from the Lord, is to go through your time this week in the Word with that expectation. Whenever you open your Bibles, read through your passages with this expectation that God wants to reveal to you promises that are so much better than what we are placing our trust in right now. It's not just words on a page. God wants to speak to you through them. He wants to show you the blessings and the promises that he wants to trade you with. When we're able, with God's help, to examine what we're holding on to versus what he offers, and he shows us through his eyes which of the two, when we hold them up side by side, is actually better, the choice becomes clear, and we're able to choose God. Still, this is difficult, no doubt about it. But Jesus ends his letter to the Laodiceans by saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." Our final encouragement is knowing that Jesus is already knocking right at the door of our hearts. You and I, we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have it all figured out. When it comes to this journey of transformation, of being freed from our complacency and our lukewarmness, Jesus isn't just someone who stands off in the distance, waiting for us to reach the finish line. No, he's right there at the beginning, knocking at the door. All we have to do is let him in. That's how much Jesus loves us and desires for us to be with him. Because even for the church in Laodicea, even when there was nothing good to say about them, even though they lived blind and poor and lukewarm, having forgotten their need for Jesus, Jesus offers them another chance. He says to them, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. And so be zealous and repent." He says, "To the one who conquers, to those that are able to conquer their complacency, I will grant them to sit with me on my throne." the disgraced, lukewarm church is offered a seat of honor with Jesus. All they have to do is turn back to him. That is the grace and the love of our Savior. Symphony Church, Jesus' offer to you, to us today, is the same as his offer to the church of Laodicea, with all the love and grace that we see in this passage. My prayer for us today is that we decide today to fight against complacency, to choose godly expectations for our lives over our own expectations, that we would give up the things that we're holding on to, the small things of the world that make us feel rich in the moment, for the surpassing riches of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.